Well, this week, as I was preparing for this sermon, there were a couple of things going through my mind. I found myself gravitating towards one segment. Oh, that's right. We got to get kids worship going. Sorry, kids, if you would like to join kids worship, Pastor Susan is over here. I'm going to just wave my hand, and as my hand gets to you, we'll get you dismissed and going over there. So if anyone over in that range wants to go meet Pastor Susan for kids worship, over there. All right. That area. Okay. Got people in that range moving this way. If people over here want to go to kids worship, we've got one taker. All right. I think we're out of kids as we move further this way, but fair enough. Enjoy kids worship, guys. As I was preparing for my sermon series this week, I found myself gravitating towards one particular group of people that were asking a question. They had one question to ask, and that was, what would you do if you had 1 week to live? What would you do if you had 1 week to live? There were a lot of opinions given. I'm curious, anyone from here have an opinion? Facebook people, if you want to comment in the chat, I'll see that and I'll read that out if you have an opinion on what you'd do with 1 week to live. Anybody, what would you do with 1 week to live if you knew ahead of time and you could do whatever you wanted? No takers. Yet. Oh, Reagan. Say that. Try to find a way to live. Get out of the dying part. All right. That is definitely an option. I like it. Other thoughts.
Clean up the house.
Amen. Declutter and get rid of stuff. There's probably a lesson in there for right now, isn't there? I think that's something a lot of us are discovering these days, is that getting rid of the stuff and decluttering even in the here and now is worthwhile. That is something that is a valid point. I'm waiting. I'm not seeing any comments from our Facebook crew. If you do, I'll probably see it in a few minutes. But it got time for one last one. Anyone else have an opinion? What you would do with 1 week left to live? Anything in particular? Spend it with your family. And I heard something else about family. Make sure your family history was to the people who needed it. Good deal. And Ken back there from the car said spend it with his family. We gave actually quite a few different answers than many of the people online. Now, I don't know if they were taking this quite as seriously as some of us are. Do you know what the number one answer that I saw was? Any guesses? What? Disneyland? No, not Disneyland.
Spend money?
No, there were a couple of people who had massive shopping sprees on there. Food. Food is what people wanted. They wanted food. They wanted to, I actually got an idea, Caitlin, for fried mac and cheese. We'll talk about it when I get home. But fried macaroni and cheese. Actually, there were multiple people that said they wanted to eat so much that they could not contain it. And then could eat some more afterwards, was their perspective. I don't know that that's what I would want to do. A couple of people responded they wanted to travel, to spend time in places they had never seen. Though why anyone would want to spend any part of their last week in an airport, I do not know. I think we've all forgotten how airports are and how they are unique places to be. A few people responded they had some work left to do, that they wanted to finish their life's work or hand it off to somebody, that their work was important. I don't know if they were a doctor or something, doing something really significant there. One last person, this was a young person, they said they wanted to spend their last week seeing as many dogs as possible. Of any shape, color, size, whatever, just seeing and petting as many dogs as possible. I think as we start this series, and as our door closes mysteriously with the wind, I think as we start the series, it's worth recognizing that we as Christians, we actually get a bit of an answer to this question. We know what God would do with 1 week left to live because Jesus had 1 week left to live in his life here on earth. And absolutely, yes, he got resurrected. He seemed to know that was coming. But we get to see what Jesus would tell us. So we're actually moving into a series, if I can get it right there for our online crew. We're moving into a series called Sunday to Sunday, a deeper look into Holy Week. And we're going to be taking a peek and seeing what God would do with 1 week, or what Jesus was doing with his last week on earth. We're going in what's called Holy Week. You've got Palm Sunday at the start of the week, and then you've got Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday at the end. And we are not told in the Bible specifically that you know, God went out and petted a lot of dogs as Jesus, that Jesus went around, you know, and found a lot of dogs to hang out with. But we're not told that. So if you're somebody who would be in that camp of wanting Jesus to spend time with dogs in his last week, we'll leave that up to your imagination. But it sure seems like Jesus had bigger fish to fry. He was doing something with his last week on earth. I got a couple of responses actually from online. Disconnect from technology and spend time with family, no electronics. Amen. Thank you, Lura. Go see Ben and Caitlin. That was Gma Alice, Caitlin's grandma. Thanks, Gma. Appreciate it. With 1 week left to live, invite people to join me for a week at Yosemite. Some good things there. Well, Jesus had 1 week left. He seems pretty aware that his time is coming to a close. And he does a lot with his final week in Jerusalem. There were quite a few things that happened. I'm just going to list them rapid fire. Here are a few. Jesus clears the temple of money changers and people selling religious paraphernalia. Overturns tables, gets them out of there. Jesus curses a fig tree. Not sure what figs ever did to him, but he curses a fig tree. That is a question. If you have heard a sermon on that, that is a mystery in the Bible. That is one Caitlin and I cannot figure out. If you know why Jesus cursed the fig tree, please come see me afterwards. I'd love to hear. Jesus does a lot of teaching heavily in that time. He heavily criticizes the religious leaders of the time. He gets anointed at Bethany. The disciples have the Last Supper where Jesus institutes communion. And then Jesus is betrayed, tried, and convicted. And at the end of the week, Jesus is executed by the state government, by the Romans that were in charge. A lot of things happen in this final week of Jesus' life. And we usually don't get a lot of time to take a look at Holy Week, which is why we're spending this series, the next four Sundays, taking a peek at what are the things that Jesus did with his last week on earth. I want to mention, these things that Jesus is at work doing, these are not happening by accident. These are happening on purpose. This is the last time that Jesus is going to be seen by the crowds at large, that the religious leaders and the Gentiles will have a chance to interact with him. We read the rest of the story as Christians, and we know that that Jesus is resurrected and that followers of Jesus see him. But this is kind of his last chance to interact with, and maybe especially with, the people that oppose him, even the crowds, the people that at the end of the week are going to call for his execution. And Jesus seems to know the significance of this. He gets the scope of what is going on. So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. That's where we're going to be. We've got three verses there in Matthew 20. We're going to take a peek and see what that has to tell us. Matthew 20, 17 through 19, you can flip there on your phones or in your Bibles. I'm going to read starting verse 17. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, He took the 12 disciples aside privately, and he told them what was going to happen to him. "Listen," he said, "we're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die. Then they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, and crucified. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead." Jesus kind of lays it out there pretty bluntly. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to occur. And he tells the disciples, you know, the Son of Man, which we have talked about, you know, as the disciples, Jesus is saying, we've talked about this. Jesus, I am the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of Man. And I'm going to be betrayed, sentenced to die, and then I'll rise again on the third day. And Jesus tells the disciples this, but they clearly don't get what's going on. There is a whole sermon series, maybe even, to be had about how the disciples did not quite understand what was going to be happening, that they didn't understand what Jesus was doing. Jesus spoke bluntly, but they didn't understand. And I think it's easy for us as Jesus followers to kind of look down on the disciples, you know? I mean, he just straight up told you what was going to happen. Why are you surprised at what is occurring? But even we today, we can sometimes struggle with Jesus speaking bluntly and us not understanding. Jesus says, love your neighbor. And we ask, well, which neighbor do I have to love? Jesus says, go and sin no more. And we think, hey, you know, I can get away with this one little one. This is fine, right? There are times in our lives where Jesus speaks bluntly and where we don't fully understand or we don't fully comprehend and move towards what he's asking us to do. But the disciples didn't get it here either. And this is actually proved really quickly. If you've still got your finger in place on Matthew 20, I don't know if you've got your finger in place or maybe you've got it on your phone so it's not, you know, flapping in the wind with the rest of us. But if you've got your finger there in Matthew chapter 20, the very next thing that happens is the mother of two of the disciples, I think it's James and John, yeah, she comes up to Jesus and she asks, hey, when you come into your kingdom, put my sons in a place of honor. If Jesus was going to come into his kingdom, let's make sure my kids have a good spot in it, that they're in positions of authority. And there is very good and valid reason to think she's not thinking of, you know, some heavenly kingdom that Jesus is instituting from on high. She is thinking, yeah, Jesus, when you overthrow the Romans, make sure my kids have some authority. Make sure they've got some things to do in this new government you're putting together. And this happens 3 verses after Jesus says, I'm going to die at the hands of the Roman soldiers. 3 verses later, and she doesn't get it. The disciples didn't understand either. But Jesus clearly does. Jesus clearly understands the scope of what is going to happen. He understands the cost this week is going to take. But he moves forward anyways. But I think there's more than just this passage proving that Jesus was connected to the Holy Spirit and being prophetic when he mentioned that he knew that he was going to be handed over to the Roman soldiers. Jesus knows what he's up against. He knows that this week matters. He knows that this is going to end up saving the world. And he prepares himself and he moves through the week accordingly. Jesus moves through Holy Week with purpose. He moves through Holy Week with purpose. And all throughout Holy Week, we see Jesus engage with people. And it might surprise us a little bit at what he's actually doing. Because if I were in Jesus' shoes, I'd do things a little bit differently. I'd say, you know, this is going to be my last week here. I'm gonna stand over here. If you all will form a line, all the people that need healings or cleansings or whatever it is that you need demons cast out, if you'll just form a line and I'll just lay hands and we'll get as many through as possible in this last week. That's not what Jesus does. Actually, you know what? If if it were me, kind of like Reagan was saying, I wouldn't go to Jerusalem if I knew that was going to be where my life would end. But that is not what Jesus does. I am not our Lord and Savior. Jesus is. And most of Jesus's time this week is not spent healing people. There are, in my speed read at least, I saw two instances of Jesus healing people. After he clears the temple at first, he teaches and he heals people that come to him. And after that, the only other time it's actually mentioned that he heals anyone, at least according to my speed read, is when Peter wounds somebody coming to take Jesus away when Jesus is betrayed. Peter wounds somebody with a sword and Jesus heals him. Again, if you see later in the text, if you find another place, please let me know. If I'm wrong, I would rather be corrected and than saying something false. But these two times, these are the times when Jesus heals somebody. He doesn't spend a lot of his time healing people in Jerusalem like we might expect him to. Instead, he spent that time talking. He spent that time interacting with people. And the people, we actually see two groups of people that Jesus talks to. The people that it seems to me like he talks to the most are actually talking to the people that are Jesus's enemies. The people, the crowds that are eventually going to turn on him and call for his crucifixion, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and others that are going to turn him over to the Roman government. And I think there's something really significant about Jesus spending his last week interacting with the people that oppose him, that are not on his side, are not on his team. He's there in the temple day after day talking to the people that are going to kill him. He spends a large chunk of his final week with his enemies. I don't know who your enemies are. I don't even know if you have somebody in your life that you consider using that word. But I'm trusting that you do. You know, somebody that you are hoping does not loses influence, or somebody that you're actively avoiding, you know who they are. The example of Jesus in his final week in our text is the example of somebody that is not shying away, not avoiding the people that are bringing harm to him. He's somebody that moves towards them. The example Jesus sets for us is of a people that moves towards the people that we might really want to avoid. And so part of my challenge for you is, as we look through Jesus's last week, Holy Week, that we take some time to think about in our lives, who are the people that we're avoiding, whether they are frenemies, whether they are workplace annoyances, or whether they are people that actually want to see us fail or fall. When we engage with people that are our enemies, whatever fashion, whatever shape that looks like, we are called to speak with truth, with love, grace, and mercy, just like Jesus did in his final week. There's another thing, another group of people that Jesus spent a lot of his time with in his final week. And it's actually very similar to what we are doing here. It's spending times with friends, with people that were engaged with him on mission with him. He spent time with the disciples. He spent time with other people that were following the Jesus way. He spent time teaching them. Also, he spent time enjoying meals with them, hanging out. Just so you know, it seems that he was not staying in the city of Jerusalem. He was staying about 2 miles outside the city, and they did not have loud motorcycles that drive by to get to the place where you were staying 2 miles out. You had to walk. Jesus had hour-long walks in all likelihood with the people that he was closest to as he was moving to and from the city every day. He and his disciples had time together. And they were able to hang out, to be together, to spend time as as Jesus knows that his time on earth is closing. I don't know if he needed that time for himself to spend time in a community of people that believed in him. But I know that we do. When we are encountering people, especially if they're in the former category that I talked about, if they're part of the group that that is rooting against us, we need that time amongst ourselves with fellow believers, with friends, with family, whatever situation you're thinking of. You need that time to re-engage with each other, to recharge, and just to re-energize yourself. And this can't replace the previous point. Jesus spent time with his enemies, and Jesus spent time with the people that were following him. Jesus prepared himself for what was to come by spending time with his friends. I think in a season where we've been isolated, where we haven't been able to get together as easily, where we're gathering outside right now and it's windy, but we're doing it because we can be together and be together well and safely outside, I think we recognize the value of community, that we recognize that we need each other, and that being isolated is not a good way to be. And being together physically is obviously preferable. I want to acknowledge that for some of us, especially those of us joining online, that may not be where you're able to interact with people physically, and that there are options for us to connect digitally as well. Caitlin and I have not seen her folks in over a year. The last time that we saw Caitlin's parents was just after their big car accident, and we haven't seen them since in over a year. Linda and Neil, we miss you guys. But we're also able to see them every week through Skype. If you haven't been able to connect with people because of travel or for other reasons, there are options to connect digitally, and it's not the same. We wish we could be in Fresno hanging out with them. We wish they could come this way. We wish that very much. But there are still ways to connect. Make sure you're not neglecting your community. Make sure you're still connecting in a season where we can get pulled apart so much. Being with people that you love and that love you recharges you for the moments where you're interacting with people that may not, where you're interacting with your enemies or you're interacting with just situations and life situations that are difficult. And one final exhortation, if you're going to be interacting with people, make sure that you're fully there, you're fully present. I actually really used to be guilty of this, where you were having a get-together and you were looking down on your phone or your tablet. That is kind of the way these days. Be fully present. Give people the gift of being fully there with them. There's one last point I want to make, and then we're going to pray, and we are going to get out of the sun and the wind. But one last thing I want to say is that our God is victorious. That as we move through Holy Week, as we move through the time from Palm Sunday through Easter Sunday, our God is victorious. At the beginning of Holy Week, there's Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus is celebrated. He is seen to be the king that he is. And then on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter, Jesus is raised from the dead, is vindicated. It is proven that God is with him, and he has saved all of us that would believe in him. In the middle of there, in the middle of those two Sundays, there's some darkness. There's some hard things that go on. But the Son of God, Jesus, shines through that. So let's pray that in this season where there might seem to be a lot of darkness, where there might seem to be some rough things going on, let's pray that even in our lives, the victorious God that reigns, that God would shine through our lives as well, and that we would show our world our victorious Lord. Let's pray together, and then let's head out from here and be the blessing to the rest of the world. Almighty God, we can't imagine fully what Holy Week was like. We pray that as we dive deeper and deeper into this sermon series, as we look at what Jesus went through in his last week in Jerusalem, leading up to the crucifixion, we pray that you would give us eyes to hear, or eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would help us understand, and that you would help us understand more and more how we can live. Inform us, Lord. Convict us. Show us how to live. We know that looking at Jesus's example, that he spent time in his last week with people that were opposing him, with people that would turn on him. He spent time his last week with his friends, with people that were allied with him, that people that were going to continue his mission after he left this world. God, convict us in our hearts. Help us see those people that you want us to interact with. Give us time to spend with people that we don't agree with people that are opposing us, that may even be opposing you. God, give us time with each other. Give us time with friends, with family that can recharge us and re-energize us so that we can be people in the world that reflect your light, that we can be people that draw others to you. Help us learn more and more how to follow you and follow our Lord Jesus. We ask this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. As you go out through the rest of the week, I pray that you will enjoy your time, enjoy the last beautiful tastes of summer. May you follow Jesus, even when there seems like there's darkness, even when things are windy, even when things don't go according to plan, even when you're surrounded by enemies, may you follow Jesus, and may the light of God shine through you. Take care. Go in peace.